Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Okay, well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them. That's always a good start, right? We've been in a series on your best friend forever. Everybody say this, Holy Spirit, you are my best friend forever. So we need to learn how to interact with him. And I'm going to bring out some things today. I'm really trusting the Holy Spirit to get this over to you. Because I believe there's some things he wants you to see and he wants you to come into. You know, oftentimes we talk about the Holy Spirit and like we've said, he's kind of just a theology, he's just a thought. He's just a, you know, some people would say, well, he's a force. But your Bible reveals him as a person. So if he's a person, and Jesus, before he left, said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you another one just like me. And he's going to be with you forever. I mean, if you had to hang out with people for eternity, it'd be nice if they would acknowledge you every now and again, right? I mean, how would you like if you went over to somebody's house for breakfast every morning, and they never once said one thing to you? And every time they left the house to go to work, you're sitting there, well, that was nice. But the Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit has feelings, and the Holy Spirit has emotions. And your Bible reveals a lot about him as a person. And when you read scriptures and things, if you tune in on it, you can see in the verses themselves the reaction of the Spirit of God in those situations. And when it comes to people, he's pretty excited about you. If you haven't heard any of the other messages, they're on our website under the series title BFF, Best Friend Forever. I want to get into some things today, and I'll just be honest with you. I got this a little bit at a time, and I'm not really sure the direction the Holy Spirit wants to go with this, but he wants you to get some things today. So let's just pray and ask the Spirit of God to open the eyes of our understanding. Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open the eyes of our understanding, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge that you have. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And your word declares that anyone who lacks wisdom, let him ask of you, and you give it to him liberally, generously. And so we declare, standing on your word, that, and say this, we thank you, Father, for giving me generous wisdom, generous revelation in the way you think. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and turn to, let's go to Genesis. Genesis, man, there's so many things I want to go with today. Let me just ask you, how many have made it a practice to read through the Bible? Of reading through the Bible. How many have started over again this year? Let me encourage you to do that. Because if you're not familiar with it, Holy Spirit's not going to bring it to your remembrance. Amen? He brings it to your remembrance. That means you had to have seen it. Let's just start there. You have to have seen it. So let me just encourage you, folks, if we are of the Word, we should be reading the Word. The Word says you're born of the incorruptible seed, right? You're not going to think like Jesus on your own. That's why he gave you something with print. So you can read through it and it'll change and alter the way you think. But we're going to deal with some things this morning. We're talking about, you know, we've been talking about the environment of the Holy Spirit and the way he talks to us, the way he, let me just say it this way, the way he communicates with us. Because a lot of times it's not necessarily with words. The number one way that he communicates, according to Romans chapter 8, is, I think it's around 15, verse 15, is he bears witness with you. You just get a knowing. You know, let me just give you an example. This is really a basic one, but how many have ever been cleaning out your house and you came across stuff that you basically said, I have no use for this? You know, I was going through some boxes. We just moved here recently, and I was going through some boxes, and there's cords. How many cords you collect in your life? My gosh, phone chargers, electrical cords, and who knows? I don't know what this goes to. You know, I ran across an electrical cord, and I didn't know what it went to. So I have no idea. This is just absolutely zero use to me at all. So I was gonna put it in the throwaway pile. But it wasn't like Holy Spirit said,
don't throw that away.
He just gave me an impression, don't throw it away. Well, my mind's like, why? I don't know what it goes to. So, but I listened and I paid attention to the impression and I didn't throw it away. So that was probably back in November. So here comes Christmas time and somebody gives us a computer, a desktop computer, touch screen, real nice, except for one thing. No electrical cord. So I was like, well, I guess I can order one online, you know. And so it was like a month and a half. We didn't have anything. We tried to make all kinds of different ones work because we had a bunch of them in our house. None of them worked right. They'd turn on, they would shut off because there's not enough watts. But so anyway, then one day my daughter brought one home. But it was only the power source forward that connects into the computer. I'm still missing the part that connects into the wall, right? And I'm like, oh man, well, I guess I could maybe try to find one somewhere. And I looked at the end of this power source box, and the plug configuration was exactly like one I'd seen before. But where did I see this before? Oh my gosh, it's up in that box upstairs. So I went up there and I got through the box and pulled out the cord the Holy Spirit told me a month before, don't throw that away. And lo and behold, it was exactly the same fitting. So I went down, plugged it in, and the computer's good to go. So we need to pay attention to the things the Holy Spirit impresses upon us. That's the number one way he communicates, is he bears witness with you one direction or the other. Then we talked about the fact that he gives you desires because he wants to fulfill those desires. He wants to put desires in you to steer you, and then if you'll act on those desires, he'll lead you to a good place. And Paul kind of addressed this issue when he talked to the church at Corinth. He said, look, you're not restrained by us. You're restrained by you. You're restrained in your own emotions towards us. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be yoked together with the attitudes, perceptions, perspectives that those who are not kids have. That's really what that's speaking about. It's not talking about marriage at all. It's talking about having the attitudes, perspectives, those that are natural men and natural women have towards the things of God and the people of God. Don't be yoked together with them. For what allegiance or what unity does Christ have with Belial? And so we talked about that environment, the fact that if we can learn as people, if we want to see more of the activity of the Holy Spirit in our life, then train yourself to be willing when you're in the midst of people to not be restrained by your own emotions towards people and learn how to speak things that build up, edify, and comfort people's lives. Be willing to start there. And you'll find that if the more we're willing to speak words that build up, edify, and comfort people into the lives of people, the more that you're willing to do that, the more that you'll find that the element of the revelation from Him, specifically talking about word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the gifts of the Spirit operating, they begin to start flowing through you because you uncork the bottle. Right? How many would love to see an ongoing flow of the operation of 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit in your life? Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healings, working of miracles. Folks, contrary to theological thought process, I don't care if no man on the planet functioned in those, they did not go away. The only reason they may not function is because someone tells you somewhere along the way that nobody does that anymore, so don't even go there. And that's not true. Because those things are connected to the nature of Father. And more specifically, they're connected to the flow of His love coming out of you. So we should be putting a expectation on the operation of those things, as Paul says, as the Spirit of God said through Paul, because all of those operations of the gifts of the Spirit are to bring advantage into people's lives. How many know the Holy Spirit is all about doing things that bring a benefit and an advantage into your life? That's His bent. So we don't want to listen to the thought processes that tell us that certain aspects of the way God is, He's no longer. It's just not so. Because the same Bible that reveals the gifts of the Spirit, the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, shows you different settings that they functioned, not only in the book of Acts, in the operation of the first century church, but in the ministry of Jesus Himself. And it also says that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? So, we went through those areas. I told you to go to Genesis, right? Okay, go to Genesis. Let's look at chapter 25, we'll start there. And you know the story about Jacob and Esau. Twins had a WWF wrestling match before they were born. One was going to try to beat the other one out, and Esau won that bout, came out first. But Jacob was holding on to his heel. Wasn't going to give up that easy. And we know the story. They grew up, and Esau was the firstborn. And Esau was a hunter. Esau loved to bring game. And it says that Isaac loved the savory meals that Esau would make. And so Isaac is at the end of his life. And as the habit is, the firstborn is to receive the blessing of the father. So Isaac tells Esau, now Isaac is old and he had weak vision. His father did not. Don't go running with that and say, well, that must be God's will. But he tells Esau, go and make me one of those dishes one more time. And then when you get back, I'm gonna give you my blessing. And so he goes off, and of course, Rebekah heard Isaac tell Esau this. Now, you have to remember something. Rebekah remembers what the Lord said about the two children. How many know moms remember that kind of stuff? So Rebekah knew that God had said about Jacob. She hears Isaac tell Esau, go kill the game and make it into a savory dish like a lie. Come back, I'll give you a blessing. She knows that that's supposed to belong to Jacob. She goes and tells Jacob, okay, go get me one of the best lamb and then bring it here and we'll fix it just like Isaac likes it. And then they put, you know the story, they put the skin on his hands and around his neck area and so, and they put Esau's clothes on. He put on Esau. And then he brings that into the presence of Isaac. And Isaac is a little bit confused because Isaac's hearing Jacob, but he's feeling Esau. So then, in Genesis chapter 25, in verse 34, it makes an interesting statement about Esau because previously Esau had come in on another occasion and he was famished with hunger. And we know the story that he basically sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. And Jacob made the deal with him in verse 33 of Genesis 25. Swear to me that sell me your birthright first. And Esau basically, it says in verse 34, that Jacob gave Esau bread, lentil stew, and he ate and drank, rose up and went on his way because Esau despised... Everybody say despised. His birthright. So then you fast forward to when he's in the presence of Esau again, and Isaac, and let me just jump forward for the sake of time. Go to chapter 27. In chapter 27, verse 13, Rebecca told Jacob, she heard what Isaac had said, and she said, she was talking to Jacob, because Jacob said, man, what if he finds out? What if he figures this thing out? Well, again, she heard what God said about her children. She says, your curse is on me, my son, only obey my voice and go get them for me. So he goes and gets the best of the flock and brings it back, and they fix it the way Isaac likes it. Then he goes all in. And in verse 17, she gave him the savory food and the bread that she'd made to her son Jacob. And then verse 18 in chapter 27, it says, he came to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Get up, please, sir, and eat my game, that you may bless me. And Isaac said to the son, how is it that you've come so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. How many of the Lord, his God, is fixing to have something happen to him that he had planned all along? And Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob came up in verse 22. He came close to Isaac, his father, and Isaac felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were very hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And of course Jacob said, I am. Verse 25, so he said, bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you. He's still not convinced. And he brought it to him, and he ate, and he also brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father, Isaac, said to him in verse 26, please come close and kiss me, my son. He's still checking it out. Please come close. I want you to pay attention to this phrase very closely. Please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell, everybody say smell, of his garments, he blessed him and said, notice what he says, see the smell of my son is like the smell, everybody say smell, of a field, everybody say field, which the Lord had blessed. And then he declares a blessing over it. See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. And then he begins to say this. I'm going to come back to that statement in a minute. Verse 28, he says this, "Now, my God, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you. May nations bow down to you. Be masters of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who blessed you." And then it says in verse 30, "Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, that Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau brought the game he had hunted. He also made it savory food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, 'Let my father arise, eat of his son's game, that you may bless me.'" Verse 32, "Isaac, his father, said to him, 'Who are you?' He said, 'I'm your son, firstborn Esau.' Then Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate all of it?'" He ate all of it. "Before you came and blessed him." And then notice the next statement. "Yes, and he shall be blessed." And then notice Esau's reaction. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said, "Fine, be that way. I don't need your blessing anyway. I'm out of here. I'm going to go do it myself." Is that what he said? Why didn't you say that? If this was a modern day story, that's exactly what would have been said. "I don't need your words. I don't need your approval. I don't need your this. I don't need your that. I'm out of here. I'm going to go do it myself." Am I telling the truth? You know why he didn't say that? Because Esau knew that words mean things. Everybody say, "Words mean things." Do you really believe that words mean things, or are you just saying that because you're in church? Do we live our life like words mean things? We'll find out. Esau realized words mean things, and he was distraught. He didn't react that way at all. It says he cried out a bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." And Isaac said, "Your brother has came deceitfully and taken away your blessing." Well, I mean, Esau didn't care about it in the first place. Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he supplanted me these two times." These two times, you gave it up the last time, because it didn't mean anything to you. And so he said, he talked to his dad. He says, "Well, haven't you reserved... don't you have a blessing in reserve for me?" And Isaac replied to Esau, "Behold, I've made him your master and all of his relatives. I've given to him as servants. With grain and new wine, I've sustained him. Now, as for you, then, what can I do?" And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. And then Isaac, his father, answered him and said, and what he began to say was everything opposite of what he said about Jacob. How many have felt like Esau? Don't answer that question, but you know for your own self. How many of you felt like Esau at one point in your life? Don't you care? Don't you have at least something for me? I thought you loved me. But I want to show you something. And then we're going to move on. We're going to build on this. Go back to verse 27. I want you to see something here. How many understand what types and shadows are in the Old Testament? They are situations and demonstrations of things that are telling a story about something else, that are communicating revelation to you about something else that has to do with Christ. How many know the children of Israel in the Old Testament, every sacrifice, everything that they did, every ordinance, every ritual, everything that they did was supposed to communicate to them either by demonstration or by picture or by communication, revelation of what was coming, that was coming and surrounding the environment of Christ. I don't know whether you've ever seen this before, but I can tell you honestly, I really never paid attention to this. But the Holy Spirit wants you to see something. Because at one point or another, whether it's you or someone you know, because you know somebody, has the same attitude of Esau. But I want you to notice what it says here in verse 27. Isaac called Jacob close to him. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Jacob the first or the second born? Anybody here? Second born. Isaac calls the second born into his presence. Isaac is the father. He calls the second born into his presence. And when he came close and he kissed his father breathed in and said, like the smell of a field, my son is the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. You say, what's the significance of that having to do with Christ? Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the parables of Jesus? That Jesus talked about a field a number of times. In Matthew chapter 13, you can write this down, Matthew 13, 38, Jesus explained in one of his parables that when he was speaking of the field, he says, the field is the world. And then in verse 44, he was talking about, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and overjoyed over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys what? Who was that parable speaking of? The parable was speaking of Father finding the treasure, and he bought the field, he bought the world. God so loved the world, so the field is the world. Now go back to what Isaac said. He says, my son, I want you to picture this. There's a father, and there's a son standing in his presence, and the son comes close to the father and kisses the father. And when the father smells of the garments of the son, he smells the garments of the firstborn. That the secondborn had put on. Essentially, Jacob came into the presence of his father and he had put on Esau. Folks, let me tell you something. If the field is the world, and Jacob is the second born, is not Jesus called the second Adam? The second Adam became a man, put on man. The second Adam put on the first Adam, And then when Father smelled, what does it say? It says that in 2 Corinthians 2, it says that we are now a sweet aroma of the knowledge that he has in every place, for we are a fragrance of Christ. Get this, folks. The second Adam put on the first Adam, came into the presence of his Father. The Father blessed the second Adam, who had put on the first Adam. And our response to that should be, the reason he did that is so he put us on so we could put him on. The blessing's been spoken. But instead of being like Esau and saying, well, it's not for me, can't you give me something? Understand that the reason why the second Adam put the first Adam on and took the blessing upon him, because he turned around and he gave it back to us. He put us on so that we could put him on. And the word says that you are a sweet fragrance of Christ. You're wearing Christ now. And when you come into the presence of your daddy, he smells. Who ultimately was the first son, because he was born from eternity. Right? He only took the second position when he came in to be as a man. But he came in to be as a man so he could put man on. And just like Jacob came into the presence of Isaac and put Esau on to get the blessing, Jesus, the second Adam, came into the earth as a man, put the first man on, the first Adam on, and he obtained the blessing from the Father. You say, what does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with words? Well, folks, the environment that Holy Spirit lives in is an environment that words mean things. You've got to understand this, guys. Holy Spirit does not live in an environment that maybe the words mean something, maybe they don't. The fallen world has made you think like that. But in Holy Spirit's world, in his environment, if it came out of Father's mouth, it is. Right? I said, right? Go to Luke chapter 24. Even Esau knew that. If words have been released, they are. How silly and foolish is natural man to think that he can just get bent up emotionally, walk away and say, I don't care what you say. And they come up with sticks and stones and blah, blah, blah. It may make us feel better emotionally, but the fact is words mean things. But I don't care what's been spoken over you and what's caused you to adopt certain mindsets and certain mentalities, your daddy has said things over you. And in the world that Holy Spirit lives, those words are the only words that are absolutely. How come we don't treat them that way? Even Esau treated the words of his father as absolute, so much so that it brought him to tears, trying to beg for something he didn't care about in the first place. Luke 24. And I know I've showed you this before, but there's some folks that haven't seen this. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. And look at verse 48. Luke 24:48, it says, Jesus brought them. He's talking to them, and he says, You are witnesses. He said, let's just 47. He says, verse 46. He opened their minds in verse 46. It says, "Thus it is written that the Christ will suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day." Now this is after he had risen from the dead. "And that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed to the names in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things." Look at verse 49. "And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you." Everybody say, "The promise of my Father." What is it? Well, he said, stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Incidentally, that word clothed is actually the word that means to put on. So Jesus put on man to receive the blessing of his Father so that he could turn around and have you put him on and walk in that blessing. And so he says, "I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." And then verse 50, it says, "He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he did what?" No, what did he do? That really doesn't matter, though, does it? Because it wasn't you. Do you believe that? You shouldn't. It matters a whole hill of beans. It matters. It matters a lot. Because remember what Jesus said. He said, "I'm telling you these things," before he went to the cross. "I'm telling you these things, but I'm not just telling you. I'm telling those who would believe according to your word." So everything that Jesus said to his disciples applied to every disciple that was in that room forever forward. Now explain to me why we act like Esau when we got the blessing of Jacob. Because you told me words mean things. So when he lifted up his hands and he blessed them, was he not, in a sense, were they not your stand-in? It's awful quiet. Let me fill in the blank. Yes, they were. They were your stand-in. Just because you were not there, if you were a part of the body of Christ, they were your stand-in. And when Jesus lifted and pronounced and declared a blessing over them, he declared a blessing over you. Now you go read the story of Jacob. It's pretty amazing. Jacob had a special place with God. And he would go there, and it was a place where God revealed himself in the dream, the ladder from earth to heaven, and an angel... The Lord stand at the top of the ladder and just spoke the blessing over Jacob. Jacob woke up and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place," and I didn't know it. And he turned the rock that he'd been sleeping on as a pillow, turned it up on end, poured oil over it, and made it into an altar. And every time, and he went and lived life, got two wives, a boatload of kids, a boatload of flocks, silver, gold, just unbelievably wealthy. But before he left that place, he said to the Lord, You are the Lord, and I'll just tell you this. If you'll take care of me, and you'll make sure I have clothes to wear, food to eat, and everywhere I go, like Abraham's servant said, you make my journey successful, I'll give you 10% of everything that I get. And then he goes, and you know the story. He served Laban for 7 years. Laban changed his wages like 10 times. Of course, I mean, 14 years he served him. But he never once doubted the blessing on his life. Folks, we have absolutely zero excuse. To not be living in the fullness of the blessing of the Lord. Because Jesus declared that over the entire body of Christ. And if words mean things, they should hold some weight with you. Now go to James. There's so much here, I just can't get to it all. I'll have to get to it next week. There's so much I want to talk to you about as far as even the subject of faith. You take some verses that James talks about faith here, and if you don't understand what he's saying, then you're going to put yourself in a bad way. You're going to put yourself in a bad spot. You're going to put yourself at a disadvantage. You're going to put yourself in a place where you're trying to generate something that's not supposed to come from you. And I don't know that I have time to get into it today. Maybe I'll get into it next week. But I will say this. In James chapter 1, and you'll also find this same topic over in Romans chapter 5. You can tie these verses together. James chapter 1, 1 through 4, and then Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, and we'll probably touch on these next week. But if Jesus declared a blessing, he obtained the blessing from his Father. He put on the second Adam, put on the first Adam, came into the presence of his Father, obtained the blessing, and then he turned around and he gave it to man. Then why is it that we sit there and we live our whole lives trying to struggle and to be something and to do things to try to get him to give us the blessing when he already did? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm trying to have faith. I ran into an acquaintance some time ago. A young guy. He's probably in his late 20s now. We knew him when he was like 16 years old. Life kind of sucked for him. At least in his mindset, it has. So we met him at the mall. He went into the Army, got discharged out of the Army. He got injured, so that didn't go well. He didn't have a dad. Well, by the time we met him, he thought I was going to try to recruit him to get to church. I wasn't there for that. That wasn't even. I just happened to know. I saw him in the mall and recognized him, and we just came. We just started, you know, talking to him, loving on him, and he made sure I understood. I just want you to know. I got no faith. I got no faith. Not anymore. And I wasn't even going to address that issue, but the bottom line is, why is it we have this mentality? We have this mentality because we thought the faith is supposed to come from us. Why are you trying to get something that Jesus already gave you? And I've told you this before, but I've also talked to you about grace. I've talked to you about the fact that the grace of God is not the mercy of God. It's speaking of the working of his power because of his presence. But yet, I can get in conversations with anybody that's ever gone to this church and they still refer to grace as mercy. And I'm not trying to jump on you, but I say that because things don't stick just hearing it one time. It's something you have to live in, you have to meditate in, you have to study out, you have to make it be you. And I'm telling you here in these verses, Holy Spirit he's so into you that you have to understand this. Look, faith does not come from you, it's not a product of you, it doesn't originate with you. The word says that faith is comes from heaven. It's the evidence of things that you don't see. Paul said that the faith that I, in Galatians 2, he says, the faith that I have now, it's faith that comes from him. When you remember when the lame guy was raised up in the book of Acts, the very first or two, three chapters, what did they say to explain to the people? They said, you know, you act like this is coming from us. The faith that was by him did this. You got to understand, guys, you are already a subject of the blessing. The revelation that faith brings to you from heaven, that's because you're a subject of the blessing. In fact, here's how you get so screwed up. And we're going to go this again next week, but here's how you get screwed up reading James. He says, James chapter 1, it says, consider it joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. So people read that, and they think, because they think faith is supposed to come from them, they think that what the Spirit of God is saying is this. Okay, you give me the best faith you got, and the dad's going to beat you around a little bit, and we're going to see how well that holds up. Because what he's trying to do for you is he's trying to teach you endurance. Like you got a hold of a hot oven, a bar that's on fire, and you're hanging over the Grand Canyon or something. And you know, he just wants to see, let's just see how good your faith is. And so you're hanging there, and then he begins to turn the temperature up on the bar. And he just wants to see, he wants to build your endurance. That's how people read this. That's stupid. Because faith doesn't come from you, it comes from him. Faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. And the evidence comes from Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed in the book of Acts, I challenge you, go into the book of Acts, and you can might as well start in chapter 6. It talks about Stephen. And it keeps mentioning Holy Spirit and faith in the same sentence. Stephen was a man of great, full of the Spirit and great faith. Why? Because the faith was coming from the Holy Spirit. This verse, actually in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That word testing, sometimes I really dislike the English language. That word testing, you know what that means? Now you tell me if this hasn't changed completely in the name of the verse, this verse. The word testing there means not that he's testing your faith, but that the testing has already been done, the testing is already done, and what this is really actually talking about is he wants to prove to you that the faith that you got from him, that he put in you, is absolutely 100% authentic. Holy Spirit's job in your life is he's just aching for the chance to prove to you over and over and over and over and over again that the faith that is in you is absolutely 100% authentic. Now you tell me that wouldn't produce endurance, because you got great confidence in whom you've believed. And you know that he's well able to keep that which you've submitted to him. The faith came from him. Paul said in Romans that every single person, Romans chapter 12, go read your own Bible. Every single person has been given the measure of faith. Does it tell you how much? No. You know why? Because there's no difference in percentage. It's the same amount. In case there's confusion, Peter said in 2 Peter, he said, you've been given the same faith that I have. How many know if you read anything Peter did, pretty impressive. Do you know why? Because Peter had absolute 100% confidence in the faith that Jesus gave him. And he just acted like it. Because he knew. He was standing there. He knew. My Jesus bought me the right to have this. And he blessed me. Before he went to the cross, he said with his mouth, he told us to do things. We did those things and things happened just like he said they would. Because words mean things. They don't mean anything less just because he says he blessed them and you don't know what he said. So somehow that blessing is less or it's not for you. You're the blessed of the Lord and you've been given all the faith that heaven has. You have it. You say, well, how can you say that? Because Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and... Now, who do you think he gave the authority to in the earth? You. I don't want to go teach a whole lesson on faith. Let me just say this. If you haven't thought of this, then it's time to start thinking about it. How come every place that the Bible talks about faith, it's actually really explaining authority? Go read your Bibles. Every place the Bible talks about faith, it's actually talking about authority. Because the two are connected. Faith is what heaven reveals to you. And he gave you the authority to stand on that and walk it out. Why do you think Jesus in Mark 11, 23 and 24... He said, have the faith of God. And then maybe he just forgot what he was talking about. Because he starts talking about, believe the things that you speak come to pass, and you'll have whatever you say. He tells him to have the faith of God, but then he describes what authority does. It's because the two are... How come... This really bugged me. I'm done. How come... We'll start there next week. How come in the New Testament, have you ever asked this question? How come in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were any of those people that got healed, were any of those people what the Bible would call, according to 2 Corinthians 5, the new creation man? Not one single one of them. Do you mean to tell me that those guys could have the same, quote, level of, quote, faith that the post-resurrection new man can have? Not a chance. But Jesus kept telling them, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. He might as well have said this. You stepping out on the authority that my Father gave man has set you free. He told the Syrophoenician man, hey, my ministry is to the children. My bread's for the children. And then she turned around and said, yeah, but even the dogs in the house get the crumbs that fall from the table. That woman was not going to be denied. What did she do? He said, with that same woman, go home, your daughter's free. What did she do? I submit to you that she, in the very smallest measure that she understood, this man has authority over everything. And that belongs to me too. What did he tell the centurion? The centurion said, man, look, don't even come here. I already know. I'm a man under, and I have men over. I'm over. I have men under me. Is he talking about faith or is he talking about authority? Authority. What did Jesus call it? Why has this thing been a mystery? When Jesus comes back, he says, will I find faith on the earth? What he's actually saying is, will I find men exercising authority? Because after all authority belongs to me in heaven and earth. If your daddy has declared things over you, which he has, read your Bible. Then we need to quit acting like Esau and acting like we don't have it. Because the second Adam put the first Adam on, obtained the blessing, and now he says, now put me on. Because everything that belongs to me belongs to you. And the job of the Spirit of God in our life, one of the jobs is, he just wants to bring you to the reality of the fact that God is not a man that he should lie. He doesn't have the ability to lie. So when he says things out of his mouth, they are. Shouldn't we act like it? Shouldn't we respond like it? Shouldn't we live like it? Because that's the environment that he knows. He doesn't know this loosey-goosey, well, maybe it is, maybe it's not. I'm not really sure. And I hope he is, but I'm not really sure. He doesn't know that. He only knows if it came out, it is. And I was there when Jesus raised his hands and blessed the disciples, but not just the disciples. Every disciple that came down the pipe from that day forward took that mantle. Holy Spirit is just aching for the opportunity for you to just begin living your life with the 100% confidence that your faith is absolutely authentic. And stop treating it like it's not. Did you get anything out of this?
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.